Fusion, can we thank the worship team for leading us tonight? Amen, amen. It is good to be at Fusion on a Sunday night. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It is good to be with you. My name is Levi. I'm one of the pastors on the team here at CA, and it's just a truly great privilege and joy to be joining you tonight for Fusion. I'm so excited for this portion of what we do every week at Fusion. Maybe if you're new to Fusion, if you're new to CA, we always will take a little bit of time to get into God's Word. Reason being, you didn't come here for a TED Talk. You came here for a word from the Lord. Amen? And so I just want to invite us all to let our faith rise and believe that it's not just going to be Levi sharing some words tonight, but by God's grace, God has something to speak to each and every one of us through his word. Amen? We've been in this awesome teaching series called With All Your Mind, talking about intellectual reasons to believe in and love God. And so just as a little thought experiment, imagine that someone today predicts the winner of the 2024 presidential election. You'd be kind of impressed. Right? Like, we're still a little ways out from it. There are a lot of things that are not determined yet, and that'd be kind of impressive. Also, it's just a little impressive. That's nothing to write home about, right? Like, okay, cool, right? But what if someone went ahead and correctly predicted the winner of the 2028 presidential election? Then you start paying attention, right? Like, there are a lot of things that are not set. There are a lot of reasons you shouldn't be able to know that. Okay, but then what if someone correctly predicts the 2036 presidential election, or like four elections from now? At this point, if this is the same person calling the shot and exactly right every single time, you might start asking, like, so are they betting on any sports? Yeah. Right? Like, how can I, like, you start taking note of this person knows something, and they're good at knowing things, even knowing things that are yet to come, right? And you can probably see where this is going. But what if someone today predicts the winner of the 2124 presidential election, right? The presidential election like 100 years from now. You would rightly assume that that's impossible. The candidate would not even be born yet, right? But what if someone did? What if someone did? At that point, if you're intellectually honest, you would be forced to come to terms with the fact that this person is utterly reliable. And not only that, but they made literally hundreds of other predictions of similar magnitude. If you're honest, you have to come to terms with this is really someone, right? And they're not just impressive. They're not just reliable. That's the kind of person that I want to follow. That's the kind of person that has insight that I'm able to build my life and have a solid foundation because their word has proven reliable time and time again. Fusion family, tonight we just want to take a little bit of time to talk about predictive prophecy in Scripture as a reason to believe in and love and follow God. Because the more confidently we believe in God, the more wholeheartedly we'll be able to worship him. And that's what we're called to do, amen? And so before we go any further, would you just join me in prayer and ask that God would speak to us through his word? Jesus, thank you for the incredible gift of being able to gather as a church family tonight. And God, I thank you for the gift of your word in general, but God, just the millions of gifts within your word. The promises that you've given, the reasons you've shown us that we can trust and rely on you. God, would you help us to see those rightly? But God, help us to not just see and believe the right things, but help us come to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, if you do any history at all, Jesus of Nazareth existing as a historical figure is not disputed, right? Everyone believes that Jesus was a historical figure. However, Jesus of Nazareth made some pretty extreme claims about himself, about what he was coming to do, right? And so you may be wondering, like, okay, I believe in Jesus as a historical figure, but the man claimed to be God. The man claimed to be Savior. I have enough evidence to believe that he was a historical figure, but what evidence is there to believe that he's God? What evidence is there to believe that he's Savior? And if you ever ask those questions, I want to encourage you that you're in good company. People have asked those questions since Jesus was here, right? And actually, one of the apostles, Peter, he wrote a letter to some Christians just to encourage them that then they were asking the same sorts of questions. Can we truly believe that Jesus was the promised one? And so 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21 says this. Peter writes and he says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so the biblical claim is that God himself spoke through human mouthpieces to speak to his people. And so the prophecies that he spoke, God's words spoken through other people, that's not just people betting, right? That's not just people forecasting into the future. This is God. I've heard it said prophecy is pre-written history. It's God revealing what is to come through his omniscience and his sovereignty. God speaking forth what will be. Now, the Bible has a lot of predictive prophecy. Really, really a lot. Depending on how you count it, the Bible has some 1,817 prophecies of some nature in the Bible. And so at the time that the individual books were written, that makes over a quarter, 27% of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Right? This is a big deal. In other words, what I hear is God enjoys calling the shot and proving to his people that he's reliable. Right? God makes a lot of prophecies in Scripture. And the reason I have to say the time the individual books were written is because so much of it has come to pass, right? And so, just a couple points that I want to make tonight. First, because God's word is reliable, that means God is real and reliable. If God's word, if what he said is proven true over and over and over again, that is evidence that the one saying those things is the real deal. If God's prophecy is proven, then his omniscience, his all-knowingness, and his sovereignty, his all-powerfulness are proven. If someone knows something that is impossible to know, and time and time and time again proven correct, it says something about that someone. And I just want to highlight something that is unique about the Christian faith, about the Bible, is that we can see that these prophecies came to pass in real history. Because something unique to the Bible is that it's claiming to write an observable historical account of the real world. It's not just writing a mythology. It's not just a philosophy about the best way to live life. It is claiming that events happened in history, that there's a real God that impacted history and is ready to impact the present and the future as well. That's what Scripture is claiming. And what I want to offer to you is that the veracity of prophetic prophecy gives us reason to rely on God's present and future action as well, right? Because you don't have to understand everything about God. Perhaps there's a roadblock to some people in their journey of faith, being like, I really want to believe in God. There are a lot of things that I'm sold on about God, but there are some things I don't yet know, and it's hard to make that jump. I just want to address that really quick. Prophetic prophecy gives us reason to say God was, he proved himself, he proved himself, he proved himself, he proved himself. That's what I can observe. And what I can observe is that God is reliable. So when I face what I can't observe, I stand on what I have observed. And so, Fusion family, I want to encourage you. If there are things about God you still don't get, that you still wonder about, that you still honestly wrestle with, that's okay. That's actually an opportunity to have faith, right? Faith is believing until it becomes reality, until you see it, right? And so what I just want to share an overwhelming amount of evidence of prophetic prophecy that has come to pass in Scripture so that we might be encouraged to believe in this God. There are prophecies about people in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah, way back in Genesis 12, right? God prophesies that they will have a son. And if you know the stats on Abraham and Sarah, that's unlikely, right? They were like 100 years old. Not good betting odds for having a child, right? But God prophesied it, and then it happened, Genesis 15. We see prophecies about not just kind of random individuals, but rulers of nations, like Cyrus of Persia in Isaiah 45. This is what kind of like influenced that thought experiment at the beginning. I love this. 100 years before Cyrus was born, he was prophesied to be the ruler of Persia, right? I want to make something clear. For the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, the threat at the day was the Assyrian Empire. Eventually, the Assyrian Empire would conquer the kingdom of Israel, right? And then the Babylonian Empire would conquer Assyria and Judah, right? And then after that, the Persian Empire would conquer Babylon. So I want to be clear. While Assyria is on the scene, God calls the name of the ruler of Persia and says that he's going to come and conquer and rule over these people. That's not just calling a name. That's in 100 years in advance, calling the rise and fall of kingdoms and then the name of the individual that would rule them. And God said, oh yeah, and he's my instrument to do my work, what's happening here. God is calling the shot. It's not just people, it's cities, the rise and fall of nations. Job 12:23 says, he makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. God is sovereign over the rise and fall. There are predictions about cities opposed to God, and their fall is prophesied. The city of Tyre in Ezekiel 26, Sidon, Jeremiah 27, Babylon in Isaiah 13. But I want to focus in on the nation of Israel for a moment. It was prophesied in Deuteronomy 28 that Israel would be scattered among the nations. And then in Amos 9, it was prophesied that Israel would be regathered. These prophecies of the Jews being scattered and eventually regathered into the land of Israel were written by several different prophets who lived between 500 and 1500 years before Christ. Long span of time, lots of different prophets, one message. Israel would be destroyed, the surviving Jews would be dispersed into other nations, and yet God would one day regather his people from the nations. And I want to highlight that these prophecies have been literally fulfilled. Jerusalem has been destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. Mark chapter 13, Jesus predicts the temple destruction, and then this happens in AD 70, like shortly after the time that most of the books of the Bible were written, right? And 1 million of its inhabitants were killed. The Jews who survived fled to other nations. And for 1900 years, there was no nation of Israel. Jerusalem was a no man's land. And yet for nearly 2000 years, the Jewish people survived. Do you know how strange that is in history? For a people group who don't have a geographical center to survive, their cultural heritage to remain, the uniqueness of their survival is remarkable, considering the many neighboring nations that no longer exist. But then get this, this is much more recent history, right? After the Holocaust imposed by Hitler and his Nazis, millions of Jews immigrated to Israel. And on May 14th, 1948, the Jews' 2,000-year-old dream of the rebirth of Israel became a reality. Biblical prophecy coming to pass, being fulfilled, God regathering his people. How is it that the Jews, that Israel survived while most of their neighboring nations didn't? Paul Johnson, a historian, is struck by their survival, and he says, where are the Canaanites? Where are the Edomites? The ancient Hellenes, the Romans, the Byzantines, the Franks, the Mamluks, the Ottomans? They have vanished into time irrevocably, but the Jews are still in Hebron.
That's right.
Now, you can call that chance. or you can identify that there's a God who called the shot and then made it happen. Prophecies about people, prophecies about cities. But I want to kind of focus the rest of the time where we're talking about the evidence on the person of Jesus. Everything about Christianity rises and falls on Christ, right? And so what are the prophetic promises about Jesus? I want to highlight, they happened at minimum 400 years before he was born. And so I just want to list off, all of these have references. You can come find me afterwards if you want some of those, or you can Google them. They're very easy to find, right? But I want to read some of the things that were literally prophesied about Jesus. And I want you to be impressed and encouraged at the level of specificity with which God called the shot and then made it happen. But I don't just want you to be impressed. I want you to be moved by the story it tells about the God who came to save. Jesus would be born of a virgin. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. He would be born in Bethlehem. Great persons would come to adore him, the wise men. There would be the killing of children in Bethlehem shortly after his birth. He would be called out of Egypt where he fled because of that. He would be preceded by a forerunner who we know as John the Baptist. He would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. He would be a prophet like Moses. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He would enter into his public ministry in Galilee. He would be entering publicly into Jerusalem and come into the temple. He would be without deceit. He'd be full of zeal. He would preach with parables. He would work miracles. He would be rejected by his own Jewish brethren. He would be betrayed by a friend. His disciples would forsake him for 30 pieces of silver. And at that price, it would be given for a potter's field. He would die with intense suffering and yet be silent under that suffering. His visage would be marred. He would be spit upon and scarred. And hundreds of years before crucifixion would ever be invented, it was prophesied that his hands and his feet would be nailed. They would be pierced. He would be mocked. Gall and vinegar would be offered to him. That's really specific, right? His garments would be parted and lots would be cast for his clothing. He would be numbered among the transgressors and yet intercede for them. He would die, but not a bone of his body would be broken. He would be buried with the rich, but his flesh would not see corruption. He would be raised from the dead and he would ascend back to the right hand of God the Father. And Fusion, it's good enough that that story's true. It's good enough that that story happened. The fact that these details are true about anyone makes me want to follow them. Yeah. But this didn't just happen. This was foretold. Right. This wasn't just a chance occurrence. This was a shot that God called. And he didn't just call it. He brought it to pass. Yeah. This is the Jesus that we worship. The God who came to save. So I just want to say, like, the evidence is overwhelming. It's outrageous. The evidence provided for us, for the authenticity of Scripture, and for the Word of God being proven. So how can we interpret this evidence? I think there are really three options of ways people can interpret this. The first option is people can say that these just happened by chance. And let's just, for the sake of argument and clarity, let's just focus in on Jesus fulfilling the messianic prophecies, right? It just happened by chance that one guy fulfilled all of those things, right? Well, there is a guy by the name of Professor Peter W. Stoner that was chairman of the Departments of Mathematics and Astronomy at PCC and chairman of the science division at Westmont College, right? Smart guy. And he did rigorous study in history and probability, right? And he discovered, this is a quote, "We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled 8 of the messianic prophecies." Low bar, right? I just read many more than that. Kind of lowest possible estimate for how many Jesus fulfilled is like 48. Most people agree it's over 300. People that say 48 kind of combine a lot of them, right? Just 8 prophecies we're talking about is 1 against 10 to the 17th. That's 1 followed by 17 zeros, right? That's almost an unfathomable number, right? The chances of that, just to illustrate that for you a little bit, is if the state of Texas was covered in silver dollars 2 feet deep. That's a lot, right? One of those silver dollars was marked. 2 feet deep, state of Texas. One is marked. Then you blindfolded homie and sent homie to try to find the one marked silver dollar. That's one followed by 17 zeros, right? And I want to remind you, that's 8 messianic prophecies being fulfilled in one person. Professor Stoner went on to calculate the probability of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies. That's one followed by 157 zeros. Just, I have to do a quick math announcement. That's not 3 times less likely as the previous number we just talked about. That's the 10 or the 1 followed by 17. Nope, 10 by 50 multiplied by itself and then multiplied by itself again. Like these numbers are pretty much impossible for the human brain to fathom, right? And also, this guy wasn't just this like fringe crazy scientist, like, let's prove prophecies correct. You know, his work was carefully reviewed by a committee and by the Executive Council of the American Scientific Affiliation. And they affirmed that all of his practices in the mathematical processes and gaining these numbers were legit, right? And so this is not just some random guy trying to kind of stagger the odds in his favor, right? Just trying to come up with an impressive number. This is reviewed. I want to highlight, I was a math major, so I kind of wanted to dig into a little bit of this. And want to highlight, events with a probability less than 1 in 10 to the 50th, 1 followed by 50 zeros, are so improbable that the entire observable universe cannot provide enough opportunity for us to rationally expect the event in question to ever occur. So I'm not saying it's impossible. I understand it's not impossible. Don't fight me, right? What I'm saying is, it's so improbable that the entire observable universe cannot provide enough opportunity for us to rationally expect it to happen, right? And that's one followed by 50 zeros. Just 48 prophecies, we're already talking about one followed by 150. Does that make sense? Like, this is absurd. And so this is what I have to say. If you want to say that this happened by chance, I would want to shake your hand and say, you have a lot more faith than I do. You have a lot more faith than I do, right? So that's the first option. You can say they come about by chance. The second option is you can say the prophecies were written after the events themselves took place. And if you say that, I would have to inform you that is the definition of prejudice, right? That is coming to predictive prophecy, seeing that they all came true, and in your mind starting with the presupposition that this is impossible, therefore, you decide a different explanation. It must have been written after. Instead of coming to the evidence and forming a conclusion. You start with a conclusion and then interpret the evidence based on it. Does that, you see the problem there? That is the definition of prejudice. But not only would I critique your approach, I would offer you some evidence, right? The Septuagint, which, write down that SAT word, right? That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was written sometime between 250 and 32 BC, right? And we have existing portions dating back to 150 BC. Now, 150 BC is 150 years before what? Jesus, right? And not only that, the fact that we have translations 150 years before Christ means that if it was being translated at that time, it was written before that, giving us plentiful reason to believe the traditional dates that we've been given for the Old Testament books. So you could say that this just happened by chance, but you have more faith than I do. You could say that these were just written after the events took place, but then you would just be coming to the evidence prejudiced and not even accounting for the fact that that's thoroughly debunked. Really, the only rational understanding, explanation of this is that this is evidence for an omniscient and sovereign God that is able to call the shot and bring it to pass. And that's cool enough, right? Like, that's great. Those are some great reasons, intellectual reasons to believe in and love God, right? But Fusion, we can't stop there, right? We can't just talk about the evidence presented, we have to take the next step and say, okay, God, what do you want to do in me? How do you want to shape me? Because this is true about your word. And I just want to encourage us with this second idea. Because God's word has been reliable in the past, we can count on his word to be reliable for our present and our future. What does it mean that God made so many prophecies and fulfilled them? It means that God's a promise keeper. God likes to make promises, and he likes to come through on them. We can count on that about our God. You see, if God said it, then the future is not just my wish, it's God's word. And those are much better odds, right? You see, God's not just omniscient. He's not just all-knowing so that he knows what's going to happen. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is making that happen. He is the agent behind history, bringing things to pass. I was talking to Matt Price about this talk. He's the one who preached at the other services. And he was reminding me of this just cool fact about a lot of the words in Hebrew are very, very tactile. And the Hebrew word for faith, etymologically, it's basically like a door frame, right? And what a door frame does, obviously, like a door swings on it. But even more than that, it's holding up a lot of stuff that you're walking under, right? And so the essence of faith is to look at something and say, that won't fall on me. I'd walk under that. I'd walk under that. And so, Fusion, when we're talking about having faith in God, what we're talking about, it's considering the structural integrity, right? It's looking at God and say, I don't have all the answers, but I have enough faith that I think that's not going to fall on me. And you're willing to take that step and walk through the door frame. I think it's important to realize that we're living in the present, and we have such an advantage over so many of the people in the Bible. We have so much history to look back on and to see God show himself again and again and again and again. And so there are some prophecies that have not yet taken place, that have not yet been fulfilled in Scripture. But this is what I want to encourage you with. Given God's track record, prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, they're not a matter of doubt. They're just a matter of time. They're just a matter of time. And so this is what I want to encourage you with. When you read Scripture and you see promises of God and you think, wow, I want that. That sounds amazing. That's the kind of God that I want to follow. But you haven't experienced something yet. Fusion, it's not a matter of doubt. It's a matter of time. If you keep walking by faith, saying, I don't understand it all, but I trust God enough that I don't think that's going to fall on me, and you walk forward, it's just a matter of time until you experience his goodness, experience his promises. And so I just want to kind of highlight a few of the promises, a few of the things that we have to look forward to. Because God has proven good on his word in the past, what do we have to look forward to in the present and in the future to come? I have to start with Matthew 28:20, right? Jesus says, "As surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The first, like, kind of home base is that if you're in Christ, God is with you. The presence of the living, triumphant God, the God who defeated death, the God of all eternity, of all creation, that God is with you. Amen. And he will be to the end of the age. He's not going anywhere. I'll stand on that. I'll walk under that. That's a good and reliable promise. Another promise that comes to mind for our present is Matthew 6:33. Jesus is talking about a lot of fears people have about not having enough. And he says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And so, Fusion, Bo on Friday talked from Romans 12, talked about living your purpose that looks like worshiping God. And I think it's important to believe or to understand that as followers of Jesus, like a common title is believer, but that kind of sells it short. We're not just called to be believers, we're called to be worshipers. Did you know demons are believers? And they tremble, right? We are called to not just be believers, we are called to be worshipers. What is worship? The very simplest definition I've heard is that God did something, and worship is how we respond to that. And so, yes, that looks like us singing our hearts out, giving our praise and our adoration to God, but it doesn't end there. Worship is all of our response to what God has done. And God has saved me to the uttermost. And so my response includes every dimension, every aspect of my life. It looks like the way I spend my money. It looks like the way that I do my relationships. It looks like the way that I consider security and fulfillment in life. I'm going to respond to what God has done, and that's my worship. So Fusion, I just want to encourage you, right? We're looking at God's word fulfilled over and over and over and over and over again. And now he's promising that if you seek his kingdom first, all these other things will be added to you as well. He makes other promises, like the one who seeks to save his life will lose it, but the one who gives his life will find it. Fusion, I'm inviting you. What would it look like for you to believe that and live that just a little bit more this week? Maybe it's in the area of finances, right? And you tithe every once in a while, or you haven't jumped into that yet. And God is inviting you. You can walk under that. That's a word that's reliable. God's not just going to suddenly stop making good on his word, right? Maybe it has to do with your relationships. Are we trusting God with the highest values and goods in his kingdom, in the way that we do our relationships? Maybe it's what you're seeking to do with your purpose or your occupation, right? And you're pursuing one thing, but you feel God's loving tug towards something else. Are you willing to trust God? Trust God's promises enough to step forward into that, because God is calling us to be worshipers, to be people who respond to his word. And you can walk under that, Fusion. You can trust that. And Jacob, you can join me, and we'll wrap up in just a minute. I want to just finish reading a few verses that talk about not just our present reality, but if you're a follower of Jesus, what we're looking forward to in the future as well. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 talks about the resurrection. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We're looking forward to a bodily resurrection to spend eternity with God. What does that mean for me? That means that no matter what wrong happens to me or to those that I love in Christ in this life, I'm looking forward to the resurrection. I'm looking forward to a victory. And that is as assured as everything else God has proven himself true on. That's not just wishful thinking. I'm standing on the promises of God that he's already fulfilled. And because of that, I'm willing to also stand on the ones that just haven't happened yet. Because it's not a matter of doubt, it's a matter of time. What else? Revelation 21, 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. In Revelation 22, 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Fusion, according to the evidence, we're not facing a hopeless end. We're facing endless hope. And that's not hype. That's not wishful thinking. That's making the most logical decision based on the best evidence we have. And so I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. What would it look like for you to place a little bit more of your trust in the Word of God? If nothing else, I'm calling you. As a pastor, I am begging you to be in God's Word every day. Because if you don't do that, you won't know the promises that you get to live under. And if you know the promises that are true about you, you will live encouraged and hopeful. And you live differently when you live hopeful. Yeah. You live differently when you know that a win, a victory is ahead. Yeah. Let's live those encouraged lives. I'm not saying we can never be discouraged. We can never be, have a discouraged day or whatever. I'm talking about our ultimate hope, our ultimate destiny, that we win in Christ. Fusion, what will you do to live there? How are you going to live? And how are you going to hope? Because God's word has proven true. And the rest, it's just a matter of time. I'd love to pray for us just to ask God to apply this word to our hearts. And then the only thing we can do is respond with worship. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for being a promise-keeping God. That's good enough, but God, you're a promise-making God. You didn't have to do that. You would have been good enough, but you chose to make promises so that we can build, our faith can build, our trust in you, that you are reliable. So God, wherever there is doubt in our hearts, wherever there is something held back, God, I pray for breakthrough. I pray that you would make yourself known, that you would comfort where we need comfort, that you would bring hope where there's despair, that you would embolden us to live in obedience and faith where we have not yet taken that step. God, thank you for your reliability and your word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.